Kenneth, I wish I could clone you. Then you could make this talk. I think you could make it without being cloned. And that would be just perfect. Oh, I wish we could clone you, and every time you died, we'd put you right back in your role in that congregation at Warrensburg indefinitely. It'd be perfect. Your boss is a smart lady. It's great to be with you all tonight. I appreciate this opportunity. Joshua asked me if I cared about my subject. The biggest problem in the church is apathy, but who cares? I'm not sure why that's funny. I think it is funny, but I'm not sure why. I think it's funny for more than one reason. It bothers me a bit that it is funny. I've tried to analyze that. This thing, apathy, the word apathy, of course, means, it's a compound word, means without feeling. That we just don't have the feeling anymore. Evidently, we are supposed to have some control over it. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. It's reminiscent of a blacksmith stirring up the coals to get some heat. Evidently, this is at least partially within our control. We need to think about the things that we have to excite us, the things that we have to ignite us, the things that we have to light us in this Christian life. We have forgiveness. We have a captain who has never lost a battle. We have his word, which is completely infallible. We have joy set before us, magnetizing us toward the goal. That's why our work is to be done heartily as to the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Anytime somebody pours water on you as a Christian, you ought to turn it into steam. That's what fervency of spirit is about. Now, I understand that there is a zeal without knowledge, but there's also a zeal according to knowledge. There is an enthusiasm that is godly. When I read Moby Dick, I read Captain Ahab saying that most people live life with half a heart and one lung. And there's a lot of truth in that, but that ought not to be true of us in the Christian life. We ought to be thinking in terms of doing everything decently and in order, yes, but also with that fervency of spirit that Paul enjoins in Romans 12:11. The balance of spirit and truth. We need both sides of that. We need that fire in the bones that Jeremiah said he had. And apparently it is at least partly within our control. What matters is what we care about. If we care about the right thing, then we have that fervency of spirit. The issue is the caring, but if we believe the right thing, if we believe the truth, then we tend to care about what we believe. When Paul came into the city of Athens, he was absolutely alone. He had split apart from his companions temporarily as a diversionary tactic, I think, to throw the Jews off his trail. He wound up in the city of Athens, and when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, his spirit was stirred within him. Why? Because he cared about that. He cared about a whole city full of people lost in idolatrous paganism without a clue what reality really is. He cared about that. That's why his spirit was stirred within him, Acts 17:16. If he'd been apathetic about it, he wouldn't have gone on to make that speech that we have in Acts 17. You're well aware, I think, that the only time the word sickness is ascribed to God in the Bible is when he's looking at a lukewarm church. Jeremiah and I think we got interrupted back there. Jeremiah Morris and I were talking a little bit about the letters to the seven churches back there. I think he's going to talk about some of that tomorrow. I may talk about a little of it tonight as well. There's a lot there. And for our purposes, without going into the backgrounds or the nuances of the differences, when we look at the Ephesian church that had lost its first love, we look at the church at Sardis that was dead, the one at Laodicea that was lukewarm and made God sick, there's apathy involved in all of that. God said, I'll vomit you out. Self-satisfied, indifferent, too close to the world to be the church. What are we going to do about that? Aimlessness. Without a center. The church at Sardis, I'd like to talk about for just a moment and not go into the background of the city, but that statement is made there that you have a name that you live, but you're dead. That's in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, one of those first few verses there. You have a name that you live, but you're dead, in verse 1. You can be apathetic and not show it most of the time. These people had a name. They were well regarded, probably well dressed, well respected in their town and among the brethren. They had a name and they could pass human scrutiny, but they were dead. Jesus was not fooled. That congregation, I think, looked like a wax museum to Jesus. A lot of figures in a wax museum look alive, but they're not. It's like those stand-up celebrities on the sidewalk. You have your picture taken beside them. You show that picture to somebody. Oh, when did you meet so-and-so? Well, you didn't meet him. They were cardboard. But they look alive in the picture. And it's possible to be even robotic. Like that Abraham Lincoln they used to have at Disneyland. Did you ever see that? We went in there one time years ago. Abraham Lincoln sat down in the chair there. He stood up. He gave a word-perfect rendition of the Gettysburg Address. He sat back down. Everything was perfect, except there was no life in it. But it was Abraham Lincoln. Looked like Abraham Lincoln giving the Gettysburg Address, going through the motions. He said the right things, but there wasn't any life. Can you play church? Sure you can. You can be very organized. So is a cemetery. Jesus said the church at Sardis is dead. What's he mean by that? What's he talking about? Do you realize in that letter, those first six verses there in Revelation 3, there's not a word about heresy, which is impressive among the letters to the seven churches, because usually there is a problem with heresy in those churches. At Pergamum and Laodicea, at Pergamum and Ephesus, they've got the problem with the Nicolaitans. At Thyatira, they've got Jezebel. Pergamum, they've got the doctrine of Balaam. Because heresy, as bad as it is at least the result of people thinking and studying and reasoning with some level of energy. This congregation at Sardis was too apathetic, indifferent, and dead to even hatch out a heretic. They couldn't do it. They were dead in sin and apparently dead between the ears. They didn't have any internal problems in that congregation. They didn't have any external problems in the congregation. There's not a word about martyrdom in the letter anywhere. In spite of the fact, there was evidently a large Jewish accumulation of population there in the city of Sardis. There was a large synagogue found there with a big main hall that was 85 meters long and 20 meters wide with a large fountain in the courtyard. Obviously, the Jews were a significant element in the city of Sardis. But there's no Antipas here in Sardis. There's no Polycarp. There's no persecution of anybody here in the congregation. The reason was that they were dead. You don't shoot a dead horse. No point in it. The peace of Sardis was the peace of the dead. A church is dead or dying when it pays more attention to its past than it does to its future. A church is dead or dying when it's more concerned with form than it is with life. A church is dead or dying when it prefers the traditions of men to the Word of God. A church is dead or dying when it focuses only inwardly rather than also outwardly. A church is dead or dying when it's more concerned with the material than the physical, than the spiritual. More concerned with the cost than with the loss. It has become more like the Dead Sea than like the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee receives from a number of tributaries, but it sends it on down the Jordan. The Dead Sea keeps everything it receives except what it loses to evaporation. Fish live in abundance in the Sea of Galilee. It's been feeding multitudes for thousands of years. but virtually nothing can live in the Dead Sea. And a church that does not share the water of life with others dies just as surely as the Dead Sea. It dies from its own apathy. But we're not just going to talk about the church, because the church is made up of individuals. And the individual is the one that you personally can do something about. You may not be able to personally do something about a whole church, but you can personally do something about you. The sin in Sardis seems to be apathy, unconcern, disinterest, carelessness, wrapped up together, including negligence and lethargy, spiritual numbness that eventually can become paralysis, temperature lukewarm. Apathy says, I don't care. I don't want to be bothered. I don't know, and I don't want to know. And it's hard to combat it in somebody else. Bob Geldof, when he was organizing a big benefit concert to help starving people in Africa years ago, this was many years ago now, he was trying to get stars to come and play so that they could make a lot of money to help people in Africa. And he became very adept at arguing with these people. They didn't want to play. He'd give them all the reasons why they should play. He said, when I talked to Keith Richard, he just said, I don't care. And Geldof said, that was the one unanswerable argument. I didn't have any comeback for that. He doesn't care. I can't make him care. And that's true. I don't know. I don't want to know. I don't want to be bothered. This was the Church of the Living Dead, and apparently it was so predominant among the individuals of that church that it was the main theme of the church. I do have a few, even in Sardis, who have not soiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But other than that, it was the Church of the Living Dead. They were dead because they didn't care. Apathy was the driving force there. But he says, I have those few, even in Sardis. This shows me that you can be a member of a congregation that is dead, and you can be alive and still be saved. So what are we each going to do about our own apathy? That's the only place we have a hope of making a change. And if we each change ourselves, then the church will change. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here tonight who finds themselves caught in a web of apathy. That's perfectly possible. Some of you have been in the faith an awful long time. You've fought a lot of battles. And you got war weary. Maybe you got weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not, but sometimes it's hard not to faint. Christian life is not an easy road. So maybe in the past you've been on those front lines, and now you feel like your faith is not as new and vibrant as it used to be. You used to be diligent about the details. You used to confess your sins on a regular basis. You walked with God. You were no stranger to prayer, but it seems like it's harder to get excited about God than it used to be. Worship is perhaps a dull experience for you. It's a chore to show up for it, and so sometimes you find that you just don't. There may be somebody like that here tonight. On the Lord's Day, you used to be enthusiastic and excited about it, and now the Lord's Day is my day off. It changed ownership somehow. Maybe you haven't had a meaningful talk to God for months. And you can come here and nobody can tell that you haven't. There's dead tissue in your lukewarm soul. Fellowship with other Christians doesn't seem to do for you what it used to. There seems like there's a distance there. You find yourself holding them at arm's length because you don't want anybody getting too close. You don't want them to really know what you're going through. Sin is gaining more and more control in your life. More and more these days you begin to indulge your weaknesses, and you know what they are. And when somebody asks you, you feel like they're checking up on you, and you think, well, what right do they have to tell me how to run my life? What business is it of theirs? Maybe for a time you have thought that you should do something to stop this downgrade in your life, because you knew that you were holding to a form of godliness but really denying the power thereof. And you begin to wonder how much longer you can even hold on. Can I do this for another month? Can I do it for a year, 5 years? What if your physical life were snuffed out today? What would the Lord say about you? What does the Lord say about you right now? And what would He tell you to do? I want to impress upon each one that there is hope. While there's life, there's hope. Remember when Ezekiel, Ken got me thinking about Ezekiel, I can hardly think of anything else, really. That's such a great book. Remember when Ezekiel was shown the Valley of Dry Bones? And he was asked the question, Son of Man, can these bones live? Oh Lord, Thou knowest. He's asked it again. Oh Lord, You know. Didn't seem possible. But God put the flesh and the skin back on those bones. He breathed life into them. And they did live. Can God do that to you? He can do it today. When you're taken to the emergency room with a true emergency, they're racing against death. And they start in on you with a radical effort. Defibrillate, they may say. Start an IV, whatever it is that's warranted. When you're in a serious condition, Jesus doesn't waste time with pleasantries. The first thing He says to this church in Sardis and to each individual in it is, be watchful. Twice in their past as a city, they'd been taken over by an enemy because they didn't watch. Sardis was located geographically in a very unusual position. It was up on Mount Tmolus. Mount Tmolus had several ridges that were like knives sticking up out of the plain. But one of these ridges had a plateau on top. That's where the Acropolis city of Sardis was built. And so there were almost sheer cliffs along the edges of that city of Sardis. You couldn't get up there except through a saddle that came off the main mountain, and even that was an arduous journey. A lot of the things that were in that city had been hauled up by ropes. And so they thought they were impregnable. We don't need to keep a guard there all night. No reason to watch. And long story short, in 546 BC, one of Cyrus's men from the Persians did find a way in, and they took over the city. There was nobody watching. Strangely enough, the same thing almost precisely happened 330 years later. Different people, different time, but the same situation. So twice in their city they had been lost because they didn't watch. They didn't keep watching. No wonder the Lord says to that church, be watchful. What that meant to those people in a town that had twice fallen because they didn't watch. And what it means is to wake up. Wake up. Shake yourself awake. I know that everybody can do this. Even the laziest person here can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go do something they want to do. You can even do it to go do something you don't want to do if it's important enough to you, like your job. If you know you're going to lose your job, you can do amazing things to get there. It's possible, and we have the ability to do this if we choose to. And what do you care more about? What ought you to care more about than the Lord's work and your eternal salvation? The Lord wants to revive us because He has work for us to do during this little short time that we remain here. And it won't be a very long time. Somebody going into shock or into a coma from which there is no return is often told to wake up. Those nurses will even slap your face. They'll do whatever it takes to wake you up or to keep you awake. Don't go to sleep on me. Don't leave me. Because they want you there with them. Be watchful. The devil stalks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then he says, strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. Don't let it get any worse. Encourage the life that is there. You're here on a Saturday night. That says something to me. There's a lot of places you could have been tonight. You didn't have to come here. Most of you weren't forced to come here. That to me speaks to the fact that you are not entirely apathetic. No matter what you're thinking of yourself right now. You're here. You knew that you would hear the Word of God here. That says something. So capitalize on that. Strengthen the things which remain. Encourage the remaining life. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Get the blood circulating. You know, in Oliver Cromwell's day, you know who he was? He ruled England for a little while. They were having a terrible problem finding enough silver to make coins so that they could keep their economy going with silver coinage. So Cromwell sent some men into a nearby cathedral and said, go in there and find me some silver. They came back and reported to him. They said, there's no silver in there except in the statues standing in the corners. He said, good. We'll melt down the saints and put them in circulation. Exercise yourself unto godliness. act yourself into a better way of feeling. Do what needs doing, when it needs doing, no matter how you feel about it, and pretty soon you'll probably feel better about it. Get involved in the life of God's family, in the mission of the church. Discover what is alive and build on that. Samson wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He wound up blind, grinding in the prison house. I have not found thy works perfect, was said to this church at Sardis, just like it was said to Samson. But then he says to them, after he says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die, he says, remember. And I think this is a key to overcoming apathy. Remember. Remember what? Jesus says, remember what you have received and what you have heard. In other words, the truth. What have you received? The gospel, forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life, faith, hope, love, joy, peace, fellowship. Remember the value of what God has given you. You get in that bus barn or that factory, several of you, just since I've been here, have talked about the awful situation where you work, in the machine shop or whatever it is, around some terrible influences. Think of what the church means in contrast to that. Store up the words of Scripture in your mind. Remember the value of what the Lord has given you. And he talks about what you have heard. Remember what you've heard. If you go to church those three times a week that Kenneth was talking about, you hear more Bible in the assemblies of the saints every week than most of the world will ever know. You know this stuff. Store it up in your mind. Review it. Remember. And he says, hold fast. Hold fast meaning hang on and obey. Just do it. No matter what it seems to cost you, just do it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Remember and apply these things. And then he says, repent. Remember, hold fast, and repent. Change direction. Turn around. Recognize your condition and turn yourself over to the great position. Ask for a heart transplant, a new mind, whatever you need. He has it for you. He wants to give it to you. Sometimes a doctor has to tell a patient what will happen if he doesn't follow the prescriptions given by the doctor. And Jesus shows what will happen if these people at Sardis fail to heed his prescription. When he comes, they just won't be ready to go home with him. So he says, watch. Says it twice in the letter for the two times that they hadn't watched as a city. Watch or else I'll come on you as a thief. The ancient people used to say when the gods walked, they walked with wool wrapped around their feet, which meant that they could sneak up on you. You wouldn't know they were coming. And that's what the Lord says here. I'll come on you as a thief. They couldn't help but think of the way their city was falling when they read that. I will come on you as a thief. Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Of all the deaths to die, that was an excruciating one. And he said, I have a few names, even in Sardis, of all places. Even in Sardis. Now, with the letter to Laodicea, there was nothing good said. But here in Sardis, there is a bright spot, even though it's dead. I've got a few names there. You can be a member of a congregation that is flat dead, and you can still walk with the Lord. That is a great hope. No matter what anybody else says or does or thinks, you can still be saved. The Lord doesn't tell these people to leave that dead congregation. He requires them to be faithful to Him, knowing that while we can't change one another, we may inspire one another. And that may be your very purpose there in that dead congregation, to first shake off your own apathy and then help the brethren to be inspired to shake off theirs. Lethargy is contagious, but so is enthusiasm. This is true in a marriage that Jay was talking about. It's true in the church as well. Waking up is contagious. We must believe that. I know it's true. I've seen it in my own house. So often our family room has been filled, it used to be filled with sleeping girls. Then more recently it's been filled with sleeping boys, but time and time again. Many a morning after they stayed overnight and stayed up all night or most of the night, they'd be asleep all over the floors and furniture. But I've noticed that when one of them wakes up, pretty soon the rest of them are awake. Because waking up is contagious. One of them doesn't want to wake up and just be awake alone. So they'll be a little loud or they'll nudge somebody else and it just reverberates throughout the group. Waking up is contagious. And Jesus says to wake up. If you wake up, you may do untold good for the waking up of your congregation. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What a wonderful thought that is. And he goes on, he talks about the book of life, having your name written in the book of life. The book of life is mentioned several times. God's book of remembrance. That's a wonderful place to have your name written. Just the thought of having my name written in the book of life is enough to shake me out of apathy. Because I'm on a bunch of mailing lists that I'd just as soon not be on. If the government told me they were going to take me off the tax rolls, I don't think I would cry about that. There's a lot of places I don't want my name, but I want it written in the book of life. Man cannot place your name there, and man cannot remove it. Man cannot cause its removal. The names of those who overcome will never be removed from the book of life. You'll be guaranteed a place with the Lord on that last day. You know what I think happened? I think life had been too easy for Sardis. They had had a lot going on. It was a very, very rich area. Remember King Midas? King Midas, according to the myth, in order to get rid of his ability to touch things and turn them into gold, he loved it at first, but when it came time to eat, it didn't work so well. So he washed his hands off in the springs of the river Pactolus to get rid of that gift which had turned out to be a curse. And legend has it that that's why the river Pactolus was so rich with gold. Made the California gold rush look like nothing. Made the Alaskan gold strike look like nothing. One of the richest areas in the world. They said you'd come through that and you were always pulling out a nugget of gold from the bottom of that stream. Strabo and Herodotus both comment on this, although Strabo said that by his day, most of the gold was gone. But it evidently had been very, this is why Croesus became so wealthy. This was the background of Sardis. They lived in through a time of great prosperity and abundance, just like we have in America. And it impacted them. It impacted their zeal. So I think we have a lot in common with them. And the Lord said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because we need to apply this in the 21st century. They had become flabby and unconcerned as a city, and the city had its effect on the church. Through God's grace, dead churches need to wake up and prepare for the coming of the Lord. And we need to do that as individuals as well. If you've been feeling like the honeymoon is over as far as your relationship with the Lord is concerned, if you feel like the thrill is gone, like the fire in your bones is no longer there as it used to be, like the passion is gone, everything has become cold and passé, then examine how it became just routine, perfunctory duty and do something about that. If you've become just mechanical, believing the right things and maybe doing the right things, but doing them coldly. If you live on the edge of a potential problem that many of us face or have faced, but there is a way back, remember, wake up, repent, return. We're so much like these churches in some of our good points that we may be like them in our bad ones as well. It's always possible to rekindle that honeymoon with the Lord. I'll close by talking just briefly about that church in Laodicea, because I think probably none of those seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3 are more appropriate to the 21st century American church than that one. A group of respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep Christians is what he seems to be talking to there. And that's widespread among churches today. It's not a rejection of the Lord outright. It's not a repudiation. It's not an outward hostility toward Jesus. Rather, it's lip service toward him. But it's an apathetic indifference. It's a self-satisfaction tending toward smugness that makes God sick. How much better it is to be the publican saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Feeling the coldness of his distance from God. Than to be that Pharisee saying, oh, I thank God I'm not as other men. No, he's not as other men. He's worse than other men at that point. Couldn't see themselves. Their supposed condition, which I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Whereas you can't see that you're poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. They had such a self-righteous, such a self-congratulatory spirit. They were so self-deceived that they had a false security that's hard to understand. It's hard to understand how they could look into the mirror and see something that wasn't really there. Congregations are affected by the places where they exist. These people were physically rich, and they thought